When we face extraordinary situations, that extraordinary situations require extraordinary measures. And some of us are facing individually, and we are facing together corporately extraordinary situations. Our nation, our world is facing extraordinary situations. And so we have the option of sitting back and doing nothing or doing little, or else we have the option of engaging with the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the Kingdom of God. And because we believe we're called to do the latter, we're going to do the latter. And we're going to expect that God is going to hear us. Last week I shared with you, this isn't in my notes particularly, Nathan, but if you can be patient, we'll go for just a second to Acts chapter 58, where we were last week. In Acts chapter 58, verse 3 reads, "Why have we fasted and thou dost not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou dost not notice? And the answer to the rhetorical question was that God's people had been fasting, but they'd been fasting with wrong motives. They'd been fasting with continuing impurity in their heart. And so God wasn't able to hear them, so to speak, as He wanted to do. And so they were frustrated still in the situations that continue to confront them. Now, again, we are looking forward to spending a week of fasting this week. I'm not sure how you're going to do that personally or in your home. Some of you perhaps will refrain from pleasant bread. Some of you might say no dessert for me, or no kubasa, or whatever's precious to you. Well, that's at the top of the list for me. But some of you might say no bread. That's second on the list. Amen? Come on, some of you guys. Thank you, Jacob. Bread is right there. Bread and kubasa, they're right at the top of the heap. And so at our house, it's going to be pretty dry this week. You know, no bread and no kubasa. No dessert. Some of you might elect to do that. Some of you may elect to miss a meal. Perhaps I would suggest, if you're going to do that, that you elect to take your supper meal. And there's the supper meal for most of us is a time when we have less time pressure against us. We have fewer schedules in the evening to keep. And so that would probably be a better time for most of us if we're going to skip a meal. Some of you may say, I am so desperate. I'm so desperate for God in this situation or this situation. I'm going to go on a total fast this week. If you are in that position, I encourage you, don't stay away from water. Drink lots of water. Jesus had said that he went without eating or drinking for 40 days. But you need to understand that is a supernatural fast. And you don't want to do that barring that Jesus would appear to you in flesh, because that will cause damage to come to your physical body. So don't do that. If you wish to go without food, again, 7 days is a long time, or 6 days is a long time to do that. If you have any question, if you have some physical concerns that would prohibit you from fasting, I'm not encouraging. We're not encouraging you to press through that or to ignore that. If you have any questions, come and talk to us afterwards. Come and talk to me, and I'll be happy to talk to you. I've also found in my own personal experience and from my reading and studying over the years that commonly doctors and other people who have authority in the area of fasting and health, now I would say that it's wise to take as long to break a fast as you fasted. If you fasted for 7 days, it's really not a bad idea to take 7 days to break the fast. If you fasted for 2 weeks, don't break the fast in 15 minutes, or we'll be coming to visit you in the hospital. You know, what happens, your body shuts down. It begins to decrease in its ability to process food, and it goes on a holiday. And it's kind of like you. If you go on a holiday for a couple of weeks and you come back to work and you get overloaded, you get swamped. So don't do that neither. There are stories of people who've broken their fast too quickly, and it's just really not a fun experience. I sometimes wonder when we read stories of people who let's say, have been stranded at sea for a month, or refugees fleeing from someplace, or yada yada, they've been in some concentration camp, and the helicopters come in and pick these guys up, and they take them out, and they feed them steak for dinner. I'm thinking, whoa, may the Lord be with those guys. The pain at the end is going to be worse than the pain at the beginning. So all that just is a little bit of introduction. But primarily our concern and our focus is on the Spirit. and our experience with God in fasting, and what God has promised to do. And I'm going to talk about some reasons that we fast in just a moment. John Eckhart again said that sometimes you have to do something unusual, something extraordinary, and something beyond the norm to see breakthrough. And it's true, because we live in a time when normal just isn't good enough to accomplish what we have in our heart to accomplish and what the purposes of God are. Normal church, normal Christianity, normal expressions aren't enough. And God is calling us, I believe, not only in this place, but all around the body, Christ all around the world, to engage in that which is beyond the normal, something that is more intense in our faith expression before the Lord. In our world today, we are facing crisis after crisis, right? If you ever turn the news on, if you ever watch, if you ever read a newspaper, you know that there's stuff happening that is fearsome and fearful in the natural. But we have a resource. We have a place to which we can go, and we have one upon whom we can call, who will help us when we do that with fervency. Those for some of us, we meet regularly week after week, and I'm just so grateful for those who set aside that which is natural, that which is fleshly, what their heart and what their flesh desires, for that which is of the Spirit. I'm a believer in passion, and I'm a believer in intensity. Ray believes in passion, and Ray believes in intensity. I'm not much for now I lay me down to sleep. I don't pray, now I lay me down to sleep. When I pray, I don't pray. You know, God, I don't pray like that. I believe in passion and fervency and intensity, because I believe that's the heart that God's looking for as we approach Him. And so this is the week that we stir up some passion, we stir up some intensity, and some strength of spirit as we come before the Lord. A couple things I want to say about prayer just before I turn to for some further scriptures. One brother said this, that when we fast, the anointing increases in our life, because we're really sowing to the Spirit. You know, I can make myself a nice kubasa sandwich, and my flesh really likes it, but it doesn't do much for my spirit. However, when I set myself apart for a few days, even just a few days, to fast and to pray, something happens. I'm really not one that enjoys particularly the physical discipline of fasting. I don't really like sometimes a tinge of headache, or I don't like the gnawing, or the psychological desire for food. I like the bread and the kubasa rather. But you know what I find? I find that after I fast, if I fast 3 days or five, and I fasted several times, rather lengthy fast, but even after I fast for 3 days or five, what happens to my spirit is my spirit gets it's refreshed, it gets sharper, I become more sensitive, I experience God in ways that I haven't before, ways that I don't when I'm not fasting. And so while my body, back here in the back of my head, I'm thinking, man, I sure would like to eat. And if I focus lots on that, then I want to eat the more. But if I kind of turn away from that, it's not quite so bad, actually. It's quite doable. But in the back of my head, I'm thinking, boy, I sure would like to eat. And so my fast finally is over when I start, whether it's for 5 days or seven or whatever it might be. My fast is over, and then I go make myself that sandwich, or I do whatever I do, and I'm eating again. And you know what? One of my first thoughts is, when I start to eat again, I wish I was still fasting. Because the presence of God and the grace of God is so sweet. I wish I was still fasting. I wish I didn't quit. And so it's rather ironic. I was sharing with a brother the other day. We were talking. And I remember one time, when we lived in Flin Flon, I'd been on a 10-day fast. And we're just seeking God for some things in our lives. And God's always helped us and strengthened us and drawn near to us when we've drawn near to Him and fasting. But on this one particular occasion, I remember, one of the first things that I wanted to eat, or somehow I found myself eating at the end of my fast, was an orange. I'll tell you, there has, from the beginning of creation till the end, there has never been an orange that was more sweet than that orange was. That orange tasted like it fell right out of heaven. It was so, I just couldn't, I'd eaten this orange, and it was so sweet, so good. Do you know that in previous previous generations, and I guess it happens still now, but we won't talk about that. But the Romans used to have great feasts, right? And their generals and all their political leaders would go, and they'd have these great feasts, and they would eat themselves sick. And then they'd go out and they'd purge and get rid of everything, come back and eat some more. But you know, one of the problems with that is that the more you eat and the more you gorge yourself with stuff, the less satisfying it is, the less tasty it is. They didn't understand, they didn't know, just purely on a natural level, that if you want to enjoy your orange more, go on a fast for a week. Never mind eating 200 oranges. Don't eat 200. Just go on a fast for a week. And that one orange will be as good as 500. Right? So that's just purely natural. But in the spiritual, the same applies. And somehow, do you know that God has invited us to believe Him for exceeding great and precious promises operative in our lives? But not only has He done that, but He said to us this: if you want to make your faith stronger, if you want to mix fresh grace from heaven with your prayer, then mix it with fasting. Do some fasting. What that does is that intensifies the authority and the effect of your prayer in heaven. It makes it strong. It intensifies it. That is to say, not only does God tell us to believe for a miracle, so to speak, but He tells us the means whereby we can ramp up the power, turn up the power. So he tells us even how to do it. And so as we talk about fasting this week, I just want to say that a little bit in background. Let me say this one more thing too, that when my experience is that that after I fast, let's say I fast for 3 days or 5 days, one of the most difficult things after I fast for 5 days, and it's probably pretty common, is that when I start to eat again, man, I would eat the whole house. I would just eat everything there is. I'm just absolutely everything. And by now, somehow the body's desire for food is now reawakened. And I used to think, actually, that I was really carnal. I used to think, man, I must be really carnal to want to eat this much. Linda Prittner has to padlock the fridge, because I clean the whole thing out. It's all I can do, right? But one day, if I could tell a story about one of my friends. One of my friends one time told me a story about how they had been fasting, but they didn't know how to honor God. They didn't know what to fast. And this particular friend said, I looked around and I wanted to honor God and I wanted to I wanted to fast, but I didn't know what to fast, so I decided I would fast my smoking. I'd fast my cigarettes for a week, I think it was. And so I fasted my cigarettes, I fasted my smoking for a week, I stopped smoking. Some of you have asked about, what about TV? Fast it. Absolutely. Turn it off. Turn off the cartoons and the hockey game. All right, then God will know you're serious. Okay? So this person stopped smoking for their week or whatever it was. But after the fast was over, they went back to their cigarettes and they so wanted to smoke, they would smoke the rug off the floor and the paint off the wall and they'd just smoke anything. If it would make smoke, they wanted to smoke it. And that story helped me so much because I felt that I was really carnal because I wanted that orange, right? Or I wanted that poached egg. Like, whoa, man, make me a poached egg. And I thought, man, whatever, carnal, dude, carnal. But after my friend shared their story with me, then I felt a little bit better. I said, oh, praise the Lord, I'm not maybe as carnal, and I still can believe God. And so maybe you know all that, but maybe that'll help you too. Praise the Lord. Let's go on. Okay. Some things aren't accomplished in your life or in your circle except by fasting and prayer. There are some demonic influences and strongholds, and there are some areas that the enemy resists the kingdom of God that can't be conquered except by fasting and prayer. And we wish that weren't that way. And we wish that every time we just prayed our nice little prayer or, you know, saluted Jesus when we go to bed at night, that would do the job. It doesn't always do the job. And there are some things, beloved, in our world, in your world and in my world right now, that are calling us to take steps ahead and to believe God for the miraculous deliverance or provision. And many times when we face situations like that, the object can only be gained with fasting and prayer. John Eckhart said, some kinds of demons just don't give up. They are strong and proud and arrogant and defiant. They are familiar spirits that have been in your family, but you've got to get to the point you don't care how messed up your family is. You don't care how messed something. You don't care. You don't care how messed up your family is. You say, it's stopping with me. This is not going to go on to another generation. Maybe my grandmother and my grandfather didn't stop it. Maybe my mother and my father didn't stop it, but it's going to stop with me. I am not going to take no for an answer. I'm going to lay hold of the Word of God, and I'm going to defeat the enemy. I refuse to be poor. I refuse to be sick, broke, rejected, and messed up. The answer is no. And so if that fits you or anybody you know, then I encourage you to listen this morning. Fasting makes room so that the oppressed grow free. Fasting breaks bondages and gives birth to revival. And when you are fasting, John Eckhart says, with a serious situation, when you're dealing with a serious situation, maybe something you don't know how to handle, the best thing you can do sometimes is simply to let go of some food for a while. Pray against that thing. Man may not be able to help you, and you may not know how to defeat it, but with God all things are possible. And so I encourage you with that, and I sow you now. Sow that into your heart. Now, when we find ourselves in those situations, I don't like those kinds of situations. I don't like situations that are desperate and that to man are hopeless. I don't like those things. I don't like to be there. I don't like to see my brothers and my sisters there. But wishing it away doesn't change it. You know, being ho-hum doesn't change it. Nothing will change it. I was actually introduced to fasting very early. My mother and my father were married in 1940. And for a number of years, they as they started out their married life together, they wished to have children, but they had no children born in their home. And year after year went by until sometime 1947. In 1947, my father, who had sometime over the course of that time, from between 1940 and 1947, my father had gotten saved. Now, when my father got saved, my father was he was a pretty strong character. He was a strong dude. And he wasn't really cultured or refined. He was pretty in your face. He was that kind of guy. But when he got saved, you've probably heard me say this before. Some people say they get saved and you have to watch them for maybe 5 or 10 or 20 years before you really know whether they're saved or not. Well, that wasn't like that for my father. My father was going this direction and he got saved in one evening, and in 15 minutes he was going the other direction. There was no question that he was saved. There's no question. I mean, it was about face. One moment Jesus was a curse word, another moment, don't you say Jesus, or you're gonna, you know, don't use the name of Jesus wrong, and you'll pay the price right here, right now. Jesus was Lord just in a moment of time. You understand what I'm saying? Well, so he would read the Bible, and in those days there were no tape recorders or no CD players or no, you know, stuff you plug in or put, you know, no buds, except on the trees. There were none of that stuff, but what they had was a Bible. And so they get in the car, and my dad would have a Bible, and he'd give it to my mother, and he'd say, read. And so she'd have to read the Bible. That's the hunger he had for the Word of God when he got saved. Like, it was remarkable. But he came to the place in the Scripture, and somehow in his travels, he discovered that God had made promises that if you can't get action with your, you know, if nothing's happening to your prayers, well, then you fast. And you fast, something's going to happen. And so so he said, well, man, it says so. The book says so. We believe it. Of course we believe it's in the book. And so he undertook to fast. Now, you understand, he did not have an office job. He, you know, he didn't sit and sign checks all day like that. He farmed. He worked hard with his hands. He did that. But he decided he was going to fast until he got an answer from heaven. And so he got out a bottle of water. A bucket of water. He took a bucket of water out on the tractor and bucket of water out to milk cows or whatever. And that was his diet for 40 days. He just hung on to that bucket of water, and he believed that his prayers and his wife's prayers were going to bear fruit. And so that's how I was born. That's how my brother was born a couple years later. Just simply believing that God said it, and if God said it, he's going to do it. And with fasting, I'm going to hold on until he says you're going to do it. And after 40 days, you would think after 40 days, I've done 40 days fasting, 40 day fast actually. And you know, it does take a little bit of toll on the body, right? You run out a little bit of gas a little sooner, you just don't quite. But something happens on the spirit and the inner man. Now your inner man just goes ahead by leaps and bounds. I read a story the other day of Mahesh Chavda. Some of you know Mahesh Chavda. He was born a Hindu, actually. He was born to Indian parents, but I believe he was born in South Africa. But long story short, most of it I've forgotten, but I remember this part, that somehow he was introduced to the claims of Christ and the gospel. I think what he said was that there was a lady one day in the village where they lived. A lady was doing work with children, and she was going door to door, actually, or she was gathering children together to read Bible stories and to teach the kingdom of God. And so for some reason she knocked on his parents' door in their house. She knocked on their door, and when he opened the door, and this lady standing there, she said, "Could you please get me a glass of water? I'm thirsty." And so he went to get her a glass of water, nice Hindu boy, and she began to minister the gospel to him. Long story short, what happened one day is that he had an absolutely, in a moment of time, he had an open vision of heaven, and he said the he saw Jesus, and the light of Jesus, he said, was brighter than 10,000 suns. He said he was absolutely transformed. He absolutely became a Jesus fanatic just in the moment of time. Absolutely. So this brother now is a strong evangelist. He's a pastor. He's a leader. God has led him to model and mentor fasting and prayer, and his ministry extends around the world. And so I'm not sure how I got the story. You guys got me off. One of the stories he told us about a lady that one day he was in Haiti. God bless Haiti. Lord bless Haiti. Richard, God bless Haiti. Hey. He was in Haiti, and he was ministering there in some meetings, and a little girl brought her grandmother to him. The grandmother was absolutely blind, and he's been calling on God. He's been praying and no doubt fasting in preparation for these meetings. And so this little girl brings her grandmother, and he prays for her. And the power of God comes on her. She's absolutely on the ground. But she gets up, and she still can't see. And so, And so the next night, little girl brings her grandmother again. So he says, "Okay, we'll pray for you again." And again, the power of God's all over, and she's on the ground. But she can't see. And this happens the third night, and the fourth night, and the fifth night, and the sixth night. And he's saying, "God." And the seventh night, last night, the little girl brings her grandmother up. And, okay, well, let's pray. And he prays. And again, the power of God, the lady's down on the ground. And this time, she comes up and she's, "Whoa, I can see." And later, he was pondering. He said, "How come, God, when your power was present, how come when you were ministering in that moment, how come did we have to pray that seven times?" You guys listen to this one. And the Lord showed him that lady had it was like she had around her optic nerves, around her eyes. He said it was like a demon, that it was like an octopus. And had all these arms on it. And these tentacles were wrapped around her eyes. And every time he prayed, one of those tentacles was broken off. One of those arms was broken off. Until the last night, the last one was broken off. And she was set free. I share that story with you because some of you guys need to hear that. That is to say, some of you guys get discouraged. It's easy for us to get discouraged. We pray once, or we pray twice, we say, "God." But we don't know what's all happening in the spirit realm. We don't know the grip that the enemy has on people's bodies and on their lives. But we continue to pray. We continue to stand on the Word of God for people such as that. So that's a good story. I want to share with you 9 reasons why we fast. I'm going to go through these really quick. So they're going to be quick until we get to the last one, then I'm going to slow down a little bit. nine biblical reasons why we fast. Number one, in obedience to the Word of God. It's interesting again that fasting is given as a means, it's given as an accelerant to our fasting or to our prayer life to help us to overcome the enemy as he would attach himself or hinder us in the kingdom of God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Mahishavda says this, one of the insights to fasting that we get in the Bible is that winners fast, losers don't. Ooh. Winners fast. Losers don't. We're winners. Amen? Amen. So we talk to our flesh. We say, flesh, you and I, we're going for a ride this week. New King James Bible in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and by sincere love. Paul talked about how frequently he gave himself to fastings. In Matthew chapter 9, the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, why do we and the disciples fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, when after the resurrection, between the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus, during those times, then my disciples will fast. So number one, in obedience to the Word of God. Number two, to humble ourselves before God, to obtain His grace and power. In passing, it's warm in here. Some of you guys say, man, it's warm in here. We had a serviceman here on Friday. We're doing everything we can to get everything fixed up in the house, and so bear with us. A little bit warm today. We'll be okay. Could be in Africa. Let me read hot. Okay, number two, to humble ourselves before God and obtain His grace and power. In James 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Humbling ourselves has to do with fast. Fasting has to do in part with humbling ourselves. In Daniel chapter 10, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I'd been mourning, brackets, fasting. I did not eat any tasty food, any pleasant bread, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. The other day, I was listening to Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson referenced this scripture. And he said this, I didn't eat any pleasant bread, any pleasant food. And he, Brother Johnson, actually spoke the Hebrew term here for pleasant bread or pleasant food. And saying that Daniel's saying this, I was a prince. I'm a prince here now in the land. And I have the ability. There's pleasant bread in my refrigerator. I got pleasant food. My sausage and kubasa and my banana loaf, they're all in the fridge. But he said, I spoke to my body and said, no pleasant bread. No, nothing pleasant to the flesh. But it's interesting that if we go back to chapter 9, in chapter 9, verse 23, the scripture says this, at the beginning of your supplications, Daniel, the command was issued. That means as soon as you started to pray, the answer was triggered. And I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Brother Bill told us the other day that the Hebrew word for being highly esteemed is the same word that was used in chapter 10 for pleasant bread. That is to say, what God is saying is, because you turned away from the banana bread and the kubasa, you separated yourself from that which was pleasant to the flesh, that has made your name pleasant and highly esteemed in heaven. So when you say no to the flesh, your name is brought before God in heaven. It puts you in a place of honor and regard in the heavenly places. Number three, we fast in order to overcome temptations and hindrances in areas that keep us from moving into God's power. To overcome temptations and hindrances, Jesus, it was said in Luke 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news spread about him throughout all the surrounding districts. Early in chapter 3, the story is told of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. He baptizes him and says the Holy Spirit fell upon him. So Jesus is now baptized in the Holy Spirit. But when we come into chapter 4, after his fasting, the Bible says, now he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, that's a situation that we're pressing into as we come to this week of prayer. Number 5. No, let me go back. Let me finish. No, that's right. We're going. Number 4 is where we're going. After 3 comes 4. To become weak before God so God's power can be strong. The New Living Translation in Psalm 109 reads like this. My knees are weak from fasting. I'm skin and bones. And some of us are going to feel that way in a week's time. We'll feel like skin and bones. I will probably feel that way, but I may not quite look that way. But that's how I feel. I'm a joke to people everywhere. When they see me, they shake their heads in scorn. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me because of your unfailing love. Let them see that this is your doing, that the result of my calling on you and your intervention in my life. Let the world see that you yourself have done it, that you've helped me, that you've delivered me, that you've brought me into victory. Then let them curse me if they like, but you will bless me. When they attack me, they will be disgraced. But I, your servant, will go right on rejoicing. Number 5. Another biblical reason why we fast is to minister to the Lord. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them to. And this morning, when we come into this sanctuary, and we have a worship team out here that stands and passionately exhorts us to worship God, that we understand that that's ministry to the Lord. We're ministering to the Lord. We're not just singing songs. We're not just putting in time. We're ministering to the Lord. I encourage you, in passing, I encourage you to follow your leaders. I remember we had a pastor one time who used to say that God gives us leaders in the church so that we follow them. That's pretty good. That's pretty easy. That's pretty straightforward. For example, if we have a song leader and you guys all have hymn books, and the song leader says, let's sing number 362. And you say, nah, I think I'll sing song 112. No, that won't work. The song leader says, we're going to sing number 462. We sing 462. 112 just won't flow. When our leaders say, let's be passionate, let's love God, let's lift up our hands, let's worship in the Spirit, let's turn on some intensity toward God. Anybody hear what I'm saying? We don't say, well, I think I'll do Psalm page 112 instead. Okay. So, there were leaders that led, and they ministered to the Lord. So fasting, as when we come and we worship God, we're ministering to the Lord. Fasting is ministering to God. Just ministering to God. It's bringing worship, adoration, and reverence, and devotion to God. Number 6. To obtain God's blessing on the doing of His will. Verses 3 and 4 from Acts 13. Then when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went on down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So when we fast, it opens the windows of heaven, so we get fresh grace to discern, to know, and the ability to do the will of God, have the blessing of God attached to our lives and to our ministry. Number 7. To seek God's direction. I'm going through these quickly. Ezra, and there are other scriptures we could add, but for the sake of time, we're paring this down. Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 and 23. Then I proclaimed a fast at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for us our little ones and all our possessions, for I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way. Because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against those who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. What happened here? The people of Israel are in captivity in the land of Babylon, and later to be Assyria under the Persian Empire. But King Cyrus has come to the fore, and he says, okay, you guys, you can go home now. Some of you guys, captives, it's time for you. You're 70 years up. Time for you to go back to Israel and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. You guys go back and do that. And so they say, that's cool, we'll do that. But the problem is between A and B, there's bad guys in the road. There's robbers and there's thieves and there's brigands. And so the question is, now we're coming back to Jerusalem. We got all this gold, we got all the treasures of the temple and all this bullion, all this wealth, all these king's treasures, all the treasures of the house of God with us. And maybe there's some thieves and brigands will set on us. And so what do we do? Well, they said, we could do this. We could ask the king to send an army with us. But that's kind of chintzy. Because we've just been telling the king how powerful our God is and how our God can help us and keep us and how he'll deliver us. And so we've been bragging about how great God is and how good God is. And now we're going to ask for an army? No, we're not going to do that. It says, next verse someplace it says, so we decide, no, we're going to fast and pray and say, God, you care for us. You take care of you take care. We fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. Number 8, to give understanding, to gain understanding and divine revelation. Jeremiah 36:6, so you go and read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation the words of the Lord to the prophet, to the people in the Lord's house on a fast day. And also you shall read them to all the people of Judah who came from their cities. Last one, number 9. We fast to secure God's power and favor in times of crisis. Some of you folks here in this room are in crisis. Our nation is in crisis. So what do you do when you're in crisis? What do you do when your back's against the wall, when you're backed into a corner? What do you do? Well, the scripture teaches that when we fast, when we pray with fasting, that it secures God's power and his favor to help us in times of crisis. Esther, chapter 4. Most of you know the story, Queen Esther. How Esther comes to the throne again under the Persians. And all of a sudden what happens, she just totally out of left field. As a Jewess, her people are under threat of destruction. All of a sudden, even though she's a queen, there are some in the kingdom who figure that anti-Semitism is a good deal and we should really wipe out all the nation of Israel, all the people of God. And so a decree has been sent out through the whole land that on such and such a day, you just go and kill all the Jews. Any Jew you can kill, you kill them and you can confiscate their stuff. Well, that's a pretty good reward, right? So that's a good way to make sure the job gets done. And so here's Esther saying, whoa, this doesn't sound good. What are we going to do? Well, the scripture says in verses 15, 16, then Esther told her servants to reply to Mordecai, her uncle, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not drink, eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, because we're desperate. We are in crisis. And I and my maidens will also fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. The Message Bible in 2 Chronicles, similarly. Chapter 20, first 4 verses. The whole chapter is really very powerful, but for the sake of time, we're not able to do it. You can make a note of that. Sometime later, the Moabites and the Ammonites, accompanied by the Munites, joined forces to make war on Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat received this intelligent report. A huge force is on its way from beyond the Dead Sea to fight you. There's no time to waste. They're already at Hazazon Tamar, on the oasis of En-Gedi. Shaken, Jehoshaphat prayed. Another translation says, and Jehoshaphat was afraid. He went to God for help, and he ordered a nationwide fast. The country of Judah united in seeking God's help. They came from all the cities of Judah to pray to God. I want to say to you this morning that fasting moves the hand of God in desperate situations. If you're in a desperate situation, fasting will move God's hand for you. We could follow the theme, and we will be following it as we go through the week. We're going to be meeting each on Monday and Wednesday and Friday nights of this week, three nights. And we're going to be sharing some scriptures that pertain more specifically each evening to our fasting and to our prayer. But in Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, Moses said to the people, remember this day. One translation says, earnestly remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be taken. I want you to know that phrase, by a powerful hand. When we go to fastings and prayer, what we do is we release God to move with a powerful hand into our lives and our situation. Powerful hand. As happened back here in Exodus chapter 13, as the people of Israel were preparing to leave Egypt, to leave the land of bondage. In Acts chapter 11, verses 19 and 21, so then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that had occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand, here we go again, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. This week, as we dedicate ourselves to prayer and to fasting, beloved, what we're praying for is to see the hand of God move in situations that otherwise are desperate and even impossible. And I believe there are situations that are desperate and impossible are going to change this week. This last weekend, close with this. This last weekend was men's retreat in Yorkton. I attended the retreat. God spoke to me several things from the time I left until I came back. But one of the things that was most remarkable to me is that on Friday night, we were engaged in a praise time before the Lord, just worshiping and praising God. And the guys in the retreat were encouraged to put the switches on, to go, to believe, to stir up some passion. And so we were stirring up some passion toward God. I had gotten out of my seat because there's no you really want to go, you gotta get room. If you're gonna dance and rip, is that right, Rip? You need room. You just can't don't hedge me in, right? And so I'd come up to the front and some other guys, and we're just worshiping the Lord. In the middle of that, brother comes up to me, puts his arm around me. Didn't know the guy. I'd never seen him. I guess perhaps I've seen him someplace, but I didn't know him. And he didn't know me. But he says, the Lord's spoken to me about you. He said, the Lord's spoken to me that there are things that you've been believing for and calling to God for, and it looks like you've suffered some setbacks and maybe had some disappointments. This is paraphrased. But the Lord wants you to know that He's heard your cry, He's heard your prayer, and that He is going to do what He said He's going to do, and He's going to do it in a measure greater than you've ever thought or even have expected. The Lord's heard. The Lord's moving. I was very moved. Actually, I could have come home at that point because I mean, my cup was absolutely overflowing by that point. You know, sometimes we have prophetic brothers come, and you know, if I were gifted with prophetic, I could prophesy over Rick, but Rick would have trouble hearing me because he knows me. He'd say, "That's just the pastor. He knows. He knows, he hears me pray every week, and he knows what's in my heart, and he knows me. And so how do I know that's really God? I mean, he might tell me great and glorious things, but, you know, it's just the pastor. Come on, you guys, you understand what I'm saying. And we kind of have to live with that, because that's how it is. But I want to tell you that when a total stranger comes up to you, you don't know him, and he doesn't know you, and he could have prophesied, your shoe is too small. He could have prophesied whatever, a zillion things. But he didn't prophesy about my shoes or about my kids. He didn't prophesy that. He said, you have a passion. You've been believing God. You've been standing for something. And you feel like somehow it hasn't happened, and there's been disappointment, and you feel like somehow something's not happening. But God wants you to know that he's heard you. I spoke to him afterwards. We spent probably half an hour or better together afterwards. I said to him, that was God. That was the Holy Spirit, actually. He said, and I said, and the most wonderful thing to me is that when you speak to me, you're not just speaking to me. You're speaking to the church. You're speaking to this whole assembly. Because there is, in this assembly, there is a band of people who have been standing and believing God for the impossible, for revival, for awakening, for salvations, for deliverances, for visitations of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Manifestations and operations that will absolutely cause this community to glow with the goodness of God, with the power of God, and with the testimony of the grace of the Lord Jesus. I said, this is not just for me. I mean, God bless you for coming and talking to me. And I'm very encouraged and very edified and very strengthened and very built up because you come and speak to me words that you had absolutely no idea. You have no idea what's going on in my life. You could have come and said, man, it's time for a vacation to the Bahamas. And that would have been cool too, but that's really not, you know, that's not been consuming me. I'm all for the Bahamas. I've been trying for years to get my wife to Hawaii. You can't even get that. We got to Benito a couple of times, but that's all we get, right? He could have prophesied. He could have prophesied about the Bahamas, but he didn't. He said, there are things that you've been believing for in God, but God's been watching, and God's going to do it. I don't know how that strikes you, but that causes the fire to burn hotter and hotter inside of me. And I believe, beloved, as we come to this week of fasting and prayer, that we have good grounds to come with expectant hearts to the Lord. I believe that God's going to break some stuff open for us this week. God's going to change some situations that we thought are impossible. Some circumstances we thought, this will never change. It's impossible. But beloved, you understand the things that are impossible to man are possible to God. And for us to set aside this week, I believe this week is for you. This is our week together. Brother Doug stood a couple weeks ago and said, you know, when we partner together in the kingdom of God, we partner in the church, then we share the reward. When we commit ourselves together to the common vision, to the calling of God, then when the fruit comes at the end of the day, credit comes back to us. And so this morning, I just would invite you to come this week and to decide in your heart today. We're going to start fasting tomorrow, and we're going to fast to the end of Saturday. I encourage you to come up with a plan. Say, God, what would you have me to do? For sure we'll fast the television. Amen? Oh, praise God, I got one good. Well, that's good. For sure the television goes. Man, it's quiet, you guys. God, what did you have me to do? And I encourage you to not just do an outward form of fasting, but with your heart, draw near in your heart and say, God, I'm really going to pursue you. Whatever your situation, if you are believing for a new pair of shoes, get the promises of God out. Say, my God, my God will supply me with a new pair of shoes according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, and not let go. If your toe hurts, or your ear doesn't work, or whatever, get the promises of God out. And say, God, I set you before me with fastings and with prayer. And I believe that I have my petitions, which I've asked of you, because Isaiah 58 says that when I pray with fastings, that my prayer is heard in heaven. And this is the confidence, the scripture says, that we have before God. That if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the petition that we've asked of him. So whether it's your shoes or your ear or your kids or your parents, we have grounds to believe this week. Let's stand together.